Have the words, "If I was there," ever come out of your mouth? Somebody at work, they do something wrong, and you hear about that, and you say to someone else or even to yourself, "Well, if I was there, that wouldn't have happened, or I would have done it a different way." Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. I remember back looking at a documentary that I looked at in connection with Major League Baseball. And one year there was a World Series. And there was two outs, one man on first base. And if that third out, if the one that was at bat, if that third out would have been called an out, then the team would have won the World Series. And the umpire called him safe. It resulted in the other team winning the World Series. He went back and he looked at that. It was shown to him later on, a replay. At that point in time, they didn't have replays. Clearly, there was an out. And you think about that, and I'm sure that someone said at the time, "Well, if I had been there, that wouldn't have happened. There's no way that would have happened." We can apply it to all different kinds of things in connection with our lives, raising families, at our jobs, decisions that are made and so forth. But I want us to go back and think about being there. I'm talking about at the cross. And the different effects from being at the cross. What effect would we be involved in? Because there were different effects there at the cross. The first one was the trial effect. And this was before the Sanhedrin, Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 67 through 71. "If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.' And then they all said, 'Are you the Son of God?' He said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.' And they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" I want to ask you, do we put Jesus on trial? You know, we think about this 2,000 years ago, standing before the Sanhedrin, even standing, as we're going to see a little bit later on, before Pilate, and we say, well, that was a trial that Jesus went through at that time. But is it not true that day in and day out that Jesus is put on trial? There are those that are of the world that say, well, he's nothing more than a figment of man's imagination, that he wasn't really a real person. We see that on the internet all the time. They put him on trial that he's not the Son of God. And then where he confesses here that he is the Son of God, there are those who say, no, he was just a super apostle. He was not the Son of God. And there are those that look at this and say, no, he's not the Son of God. He was just a man. And what he says really doesn't matter. Jesus was put on trial at that time 2,000 years ago. And all the thoughts that were present there concerning him and the denial of who he truly was are still prevalent today. And you think back to the account that we have in Luke the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19, going through verse 31, with the account that Jesus gives of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus. The rich man comes to a point where he understands that his destiny is set and it's not going to change for all eternity. And he asks Abraham, "Send Lazarus back from the dead to testify to my brothers that they do not come here." And Abraham first says to him, "They have God's word. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. That would keep them from coming here if they will listen to God's word." And he replies back to them, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one returned from the dead, then they would listen." And Abraham replies, "Though one returned from the dead, if one's heart is not set on serving God, it wouldn't make any difference. And I will tell you, one has returned from the dead. And this one that has returned from the dead, then is alive and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, is still daily put to the test." Would that be the effect? Would you join in testing with Jesus if you were there? What about the truth effect? Now standing before Pilate, it says that Pilate asked him here in John the 18th chapter, verse 37 and 38, are you a king then? And that had been the accusation that had made. You saw what Sandy had for us in Matthew the 27th chapter, the accusation that was hung above him. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, written in different languages for all to read. It was meant as an accusation, but it was the truth. Jesus answered him in connection with being a king, thou sayest that I am a king, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, what is truth? What is truth? And Pilate at that time expresses what is still expressed today, 2,000 years later, that there is no absolute truth. There is no foundation of truth. It's a truth that is personal. Anything that you believe is your truth, and other people have their truth. And we see this expressed. Do you fall in line with this particular thought of this effect of what is truth? Or do you recognize that there is a standard of truth? And also in connection with king. Are you king? Jesus said, yes, I am king. I was born for that purpose. There are those, and as Pilate also that day, 2,000 years ago, rejected the king and put him on the cross. So, do you have the what is truth effect, or do you understand that we have the truth not only in Jesus, but through Jesus, and that in his word? What about the washing of hands effect? As we look at this, when we go over Matthew 27, verse 22 through 24, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And 2,000 years later, there are people that are still washing their hands of Jesus. He's just too controversial of a figure. And all that he is good for, some would say, is to cause division and hatred even within families. And he's not the one that I'm going to follow. I'm going to wash my hands of him and let people do with him as they would, as they wish. And that takes place today. And there are those that will not make a commitment to the Lord. They wash their hands of him, they think. But you see, even at this time when this is taking place, Pilate really took a stance. Without realizing it and even saying the words, I'm innocent of this man's blood, he wasn't. He was still involved in that. And again, there are those today that have the washing of hands effect upon, I can just dismiss him. Not think about him, not have anything to do with him. But you see, that's making a stand. Making a stand against him. What about the soldier's effect? We look in Matthew 27, verse 29. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. We'll look at this first and think about it. Today, there are those that give pretense obeisance to Christ Jesus. And they bow the knee as long as it fits with their thoughts, their ideas, their determination of how they want to serve God. They bow the knee in so doing. They will even wear the name Christian now 2,000 years later. And a poor attempt to try to place them in fellowship with Christ just by wearing the name rather than living the life. We see in verses 35 and 36, especially this first part in Matthew 27, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. There was the Son of God standing before them that they were about to put on the cross or have put on the cross, and they just went about their normal routine. Would we have been the same way? Would we have gone about our normal routine on that day 2,000 years ago? The question really though comes down to today. Do we just go through our normal routine today without a thought of Christ Jesus? Is that the effect that we would have? Is that the effect that it has on us today, 2,000 years later? We're just doing our thing. And so many people live that way. We're just doing our thing. What about the mob mentality? Mark 15, chapter verse 29 through 32, and also a portion of Luke 23, 18 through 21. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. They cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man and release us unto us Barabbas. Crucify him, crucify him." And surely we would say to ourselves, well, if we were there, that would not happen. If I was there, I would not have engaged in that. That's just foolish. And you think about in the 1930s, late 20s, early 30s, there was a man that came to power in Germany by the name of Hitler. And today we ask ourselves, how in the world could so many people follow after his propaganda, after his lies and so forth? It was the mob mentality. And so what happens when a mob comes together, they have, of all times and at the wrong times, come to a point of one-mindedness. One-minded. They're caught up in the emotions. They're caught up in the circumstances of the time, just as it was during Hitler's day. And these people that were the children of God, Israel, got caught up in that also. They wagged their heads at this man. Now I will just say, even though the scripture doesn't say, I'm going to say that many of those that were crying out for his death at that time had seen the miracles that he had done. Very possibly, again the scripture doesn't say, conjecture on my part, very possibly some of their own family members had been healed by him. But they did witness the truth, because the truth was standing before him. But would we join in that mob mentality? Or do we think that we're unaffected? Remember what Paul says, wherein we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. And the only way to not get caught up in that is to follow after what was read for us this morning from Deuteronomy, 6th chapter. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Anything less than that, we get caught up in the mob mentality today. We get caught up in that today. What about the Barabbas effect? Matthew 27, 26, then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. I can just imagine Barabbas' attitude at this time. I'm going to get away with this. I'm going to go scot-free and I'm going to get away with this. He was wrong, because he was a notable prisoner. He was a felon that was among the people, and he was going to pay for his crimes, and he is in the hands of a just God in connection with that. So even if he didn't lose his life at that time, God will make determination on him, and if he's done wrong, then God will rightly judge, because God always judges rightly and justly and truthfully. But do we have the Barabbas effect? I can get away with this. No one will know. And that's not true, because God knows everything. That is His omniscience. It is ever before us, ever present, no matter where we are, no matter the depths that we go to, He sees everything that is done. But do we have that Barabbas effect? I got away with it. Rather than having the attitude that we should, I love you, Lord, with all my heart, soul, and might. What about the standing afar effect? Luke 23rd chapter verse 49, but all his acquaintances, all of Jesus' acquaintances, all those that had followed him, the women who followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Would that be us? Or would we be standing there at the foot of the cross and crying out, "You are putting to death an innocent man"? Would we do that? None did. Why do we think that we would be different? You know, in John the 3rd chapter, there was a man that came to him by the name of Nicodemus. He came to him by night because he was a member of the Sanhedrin. And it is evident by what took place there in John the 3rd chapter, and later on in John the 11th and 12th chapter, that there was fear that Nicodemus had of the Sanhedrin. I believe that Nicodemus believed that Jesus was the Christ. He so much has said so. No one can do the works you do except he be of God. But yet, he stood afar off. Is that the way that we are today? Well, I'm going to be a Christian, but incognito. I'm going to be a Christian, but only on Sunday morning. And if the congregation is lucky, on Sunday night if I come back. And if they're real lucky, if I show up on Wednesday. That's when I'll be a Christian. But otherwise, other than that, you won't be able to tell me differently than anybody else in the world, because I'm going to act exactly like, I'm going to stand afar off. Do we have this standing off, afar off effect? Or are we standing in essence at the cross and crying out, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, hear ye Him. Do we have the stone requested effect? Matthew the 27th chapter, verse 62 through 66, and I'll take a portion of that. Command the Sanhedrin, ask Pilate, command therefore that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. Do you know why he asked that? They requested that rather of Pilate. They said, this man said that in 3 days he would rise. Do you know that those words are never recorded before the Sanhedrin? The only thing they ever heard him say was, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it again. And that's all that they heard. And then they acted in ignorance. So this temple took 46 years to build, and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days? They knew exactly what he was talking about. He was speaking about the temple of his body. And they knew that. And it was one of the accusations, the only one that they could make against the Lord. And while they were making that accusation against him, as he stood trial before the Sanhedrin, it was the truth. And they understood it. Else why would they come and say, command the sepulcher to be made sure? But do we do that today? I will just go ahead and cover up Jesus in my life. He'll mean nothing to me. I'll just put the stone over the sepulcher. I'll not think about him. Is that the effect that we have? Then the centurion effect. Luke 23, verse 46 and 47. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. Do we get to the point of this effect? Or are we living the way that we want to live and we don't make that good confession in connection with our conduct? We don't make that good confession. We don't have that centurion effect. We won't come to the point of, certainly, this is a righteous man, and go even further, surely, this is the Son of God. What about the sorrow effect? After all these things were done, Jesus, about to be taken down from the cross, his body begged by a rich man of Arimathea. It says, and the whole crowd, Luke 23, verse 48, who came together to that site, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. You understand who that is? That's the ones that cried out for the blood of Christ. That's the ones that said, give us Barabbas, crucify Jesus. Those are the ones that walked by and wagged their heads at him. Those were the ones that were taking delight in seeing a death. We have entertainment now. When they realized the things that had been done and the graves opened up and the saints that had been in the graves resurrected to life at that time, and hearing that good confession, very possibly of that centurion, they beat on their breast, and at that time they realized, we have put to death an innocent man. How could we have been caught up in this? I don't know if they had heard about the veil of the temple being rent in two at this particular time or not, but it would be, or it had been. And it showed the power of this one that hung upon the cross. I'll tell you, this is an effect. This is an effect that we all must come to. Beat upon our breast, because you realize that Jesus died because of sin. Jesus died because of offering a forgiveness of sin. And without his death, We are in one of these effects, or all of these effects, that come down to the point of a requirement from God that we love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. If I was there, if you were there, would we have done any differently than these things that are revealed to us? I'm going to submit to you, given the occasion, the situation, and all those present at that time, that we would have followed right along in the same way. We would have done the same thing. And in that there is guilt, but there's also the hope of forgiveness. Because we recognize the one that hung there had to die. He had to die for the forgiveness of our sins. We think about this. We're all involved in these events. Some don't want to think about Him. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and is departed. Just go. He wants to go about the normal day of life. And because of that, he departed from the truth. Some request a sign, Matthew 12, 38 through 40. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there's no sign to be given to you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If my count is right of the 31 miracles that are recorded for us in Scripture, the request for seeing a sign at this time was after the 16th miracle. I will also suggest to you that if Jesus had just done one, it would have been full evidence of who He was. But do we request it? Well, I have studied with people. I'm waiting for God to tell me what to do. He has. He has. Let's find out. Let's sit down together. Let's see what He said to do. But they reject it. No, I want to hear this. I want to hear it. There was a brother that Beverly and I worshiped with when we were in Yoakum. And he was studying with his son-in-law. And his son-in-law said, you know, you've convinced me I need to be baptized to remission of my sins. And this was in 2009. Anybody remember 2009? There was hardly any rain. Matter of fact, the majority of the tanks were dried up. And they had a tank. He had a tank out there beside his house. He said, whenever there's enough water, well, then I will be baptized. As though there wasn't water anywhere else. When we think about that, that was really going to be his sign of when to obey. When the Lord filled the tank. It was actually his condition. He placed the conditions upon God rather than recognizing the conditions that are placed upon him. Some reject him and look elsewhere. Hebrews 6 verse 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. I'm going to follow Zeno. Those that have a different religion. Zeno, a man from a different planet that brought the truth to the earth. Scientology. I'll follow Zeno. That's how I'm going to be. I'm going to follow after the sayings of Confucius. Confucianism. That's what I'll do. And I'll be able to live this life over and over and over and over again. And that is nirvana also, in a sense. And they look at all these. And I'll follow Allah rather than one true living God. It's impossible for there to be forgiveness except through Christ Jesus. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29, a companion scripture we talked about in class this morning also, which says the same thing in different words as Hebrews the 6th chapter. But you see, there's really only one. This is the stone which you, the builders, have rejected, and that has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But what effect will have to take place in our lives for that to come? You remember, again, back in Luke, the 16th chapter, verses 19 through 31. Send Lazarus over that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flame, is what the rich man said. It's not possible for us to go from here to there, or you come from there to us. Son, remember. And those are some sad words. That's an effect that is durative through eternity. Do we say, give me my way, or give me Jesus? Luke 12, verse 18, this, I will do this. Acts 16, verse 30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Give me all the world offers, or all the riches of God, because I don't care about my soul. Romans 2 and verse 4, do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Do we have the effect of what is now and here is what I'm after and that's all that I'm after, or do I respect God and the riches of His mercy? Give me heaven. Give me heaven. Matthew 25:21, His Lord said to Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you are faithful. You were faithful, enter into the joy of your Lord, or will we say, give me hell? Because we decide to follow after the effects that all were involved in at one point at the foot of the cross. Matthew 25:25 and 30, and I was afraid. I was afraid to do your will. I'd be different than those that are in the world. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. That's what God says. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I call on us this morning to think back and come to a realization of the point of this. That if we were there, we would have been involved in the majority of those effects that are mentioned there, even if we were believers in Christ Jesus. If we had walked with Him, we had heard His teaching and believed His teaching, we still would have stood afar off. But the call today is not to stand afar off, but to stand with our Lord. If you're not a child of God, if you've not been baptized for the remission of your sins, don't put the stone over the sepulcher because it's empty. He rose from the dead. There's not a body there. And He ever lives to make intercession for us today and to be our advocate, because He is our lawgiver, sitting at that position before God, and will do so until the end of time. And then those of us that are here, let us follow the effect of what that Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And then do what the Lord requires. If there are those we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.